But there's some things that I want to share with you this morning. Like I said, a month ago or so, we took a couple surveys, and we want to share some of the results with you over time. And we're going to share some things this morning. One of the results that came back from a question where we asked, how often do you read Scripture? How often do you read Scripture? 43%, I believe it was, said they read daily. 78%, so if you include those who read daily, 78% said they read Scripture weekly, and then I believe 18% read occasionally. Now, one of the things that we found interesting, a number of things that we found interesting, is what reading Scripture does for a person's life. Those who read the Bible daily, their love for Jesus, said that they grew. Like every person who said they read it daily, they read super regularly, their love for Jesus has grown, has deepened. Also, they have felt equipped to pray for others. And lastly, they feel equipped to pray for others. What we also noticed was that reading the Bible daily led to people serving regularly. Those who read Scripture daily see that they say yes, that they are available to be used by the Lord across the board. Those who read the Bible daily serve regularly. But also what we see, next slide, those who read the Bible daily have a deeper prayer life, like we mentioned. But you think, okay, deeper prayer life, that's sweet. But what has happened is out of a deeper prayer life, next slide, the increase of love of others grew. There was an increased love of others. Which if you think about it, as people read Scripture, they read passages like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And all of a sudden, as you read that, you're like, wow, the Lord is stirring in my heart to do that. And man, as I maybe even see myself in light of who I am, then my love for others, and even the enemies in my life, my love for others grows. Next slide. So what we've seen is if there's consistent reading, there's consistent growth. People are equipped to pray, there's an increased love of others, and they serve regularly. And one thing that I have seen in over 20 years of walking with people, the one thing that I have seen produce the most amount of growth in a person's life is when they get into Scripture on a daily basis. When they get into Scripture regularly. You want to see transformation, get into the Word, talk about it with others, and allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in your lives. And so one thing that we're doing as a body, we're starting a 3-week Bible reading plan. Now, some of you guys, if you go back to January 1, you're like, I'm going to read through the Bible in a whole year. That's awesome. That's awesome that you're going to do that. We created a Bible reading plan, a 3-week Bible reading plan. If you go to the next slide, scan this QR code and be a part of the Bible reading plan. You can download that to your phone and print it out. But we also have a number of handouts that I'm going to pass around. So you can download it, but we also have a handout sheet. I have 100 of these that we'll pass out. And it is a simple Bible reading plan. If you're going through the Bible in a year, continue to do this. This one is just a supplement to go alongside of that. And we have a printout for you. And it's, for example, today, the Bible reading plan, the Bible reading for today is Mark chapter 1, 1 through verse 20. And it's just a small little amount of scripture. But here's the key. I know at Restoration Church, there's a lot of us who are like, yeah, I'm doing this or I'm doing that. So we're pretty independent. You're pretty like, hey, we're going to do this, you know, we're gonna go out and do something. The whole goal of this reading plan is that we do it together. And so as you interact with people, as you read, maybe Mark 1 today, and you talk to somebody, hey, what did you learn from that? What stood out to you? What hit you? And so on one piece of paper, on one side of this Bible reading plan, there's going to be the verses, but on the other side is really a how do you go about doing this? How do you read Scripture, asking questions of Scripture, interacting with Scripture. Don't just read it and be done, but like interact with it. What stood out to you? What kind of sparked your attention, or maybe what confused you? And so we want to do this together. Next week, you'll get the next 7-day readings. And so I encourage everybody to go and be a part of this. I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord is going to do through this Bible reading plan over the next 3 weeks. Make sense? Questions? So you have an assignment today, Mark chapter 1. Go ahead and read it. Raise your hand if you don't have a sheet, and Tanya or John will get it to you. So have you ever had a question that somebody asked you that kind of hit you and stayed with you for a number of months, if not years? Have you ever had a question that somebody asked you that just kind of hit you like, huh, I've never thought about that before? I still remember back when I was a sophomore in high school, a mentor of mine sat me down in a room similar to this one, and he looked at me in the eyes and he said, Dave, who are you? And I'm like, what? That's a weird question. And he goes, no, who are you? He said, when I see you around a certain group of people, you're acting a certain way. But then when I see you around a different group of people, you're acting completely different. I want to challenge you with this question, who are you? Obviously, that was many years ago, and I can still remember the question that he asked. That question hit me in my heart. The question made me think. The question made me go home later that night and really think about that question of who am I? And frankly, like, who do I want to be? Our world is filled with questions. There have been questions that have really shaped our world. For example, here's a question up on the screen. This one was asked years ago. Some of you with maybe grayer hair remember this question. When somebody stood up in a microphone and said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? That was a question that shaped our world, shaped our nation. A couple years later, there was a man who was running for president, and his opponent was talking about being a trusted and tested team. And this man just simply asked a question, and he asked this, are you better off than where you were 4 years ago? Just simply asked a question, as Ronald Reagan. Here's another question that was asked that really has influenced a lot of people. Next slide. It says this. This person just stood up in a microphone and just simply asked, what are you doing for others? Martin Luther King Jr. asked that question to a world. He's like, what are you doing for others? Our world has been shaped by questions. And frankly, our lives are shaped by questions. We have basic questions like this next slide. What are we doing today? That's maybe a question that you ask. What are we doing today? Or the next slide, what's for dinner? Or even what's for lunch? Or here's another basic question. Does the toilet paper go over and under? We have basic questions in life. It always goes over. Those who say go under, you're just wrong. The proper answer is over. We have some basic life questions. We also have some questions that make you think. Next slide. What would you do if you couldn't fail? There's questions that all of a sudden, like, huh, make you think. Or even the next slide, like, what do you want to be 1 year from now? Who do you want to be 1 year from now? Or then there's other questions that make you think, like those good old, next slide, would you rather questions. Our family went back and forth all night last night just with would you rather questions. But there's life-changing questions as well. Next slide, will you marry me? That's a life-changing question. Or even then, Rebecca said yes, good job. Or this one, will you take this job? Or even there's some bigger life questions like, am I loved? Do I matter? Who am I? Who is God? Or this is a big one, what is God's will for my life? We have questions, don't we? The life is filled with questions. And it even starts out young, 2 years old. You hear this question from a little kid. When you ask them to do something, you hear this question, why? Hey, Zane, put your shoes on. Why? We're going to the store. Why? Because our house doesn't have any food. Why? Because you were hungry and you ate it. Why? Because you're growing and your body needs to be replenished. Why? Put your shoes on. Why? Because I'm your dad. Like, we have, like, the questions. It starts off young with these questions of, like, why? Like, life is filled with questions. And one of the things that I love about questions is questions can begin over here with very innocent questions, level one questions, just some information. Just, you can go to the store and, hey, what aisle is the ketchup in? Like, where do I find whatever you're trying to find? Or just simple questions like, what is your name? Just basic level one questions. And then the next step, level two, is when there's a little bit more involvement. Tell me about your job. Where do you work? What do you do for a living? What school do you go to? Then level three, there's a little bit more insight, longing for some more information. What dreams do you have? What do you want to be one day when you grow up? And then finally, there are those level four questions that cut to the heart. What grieved you? Tell me your deepest fear. Those questions that get to intimacy, that show a real close relationship. Life is filled with questions. And here's one of my concerns, even when it comes to our culture today, is we don't do well at asking questions. We've kind of lost the art of asking questions. We've asked fewer and fewer questions. Even if you're in a conversation with somebody, how often does the other person ask you a question? How often is there this back and forth of question and answer? So often in our world today, there's people that are looking just to make statements and just to say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. We don't encourage questions. I think about school, and I think about kids. They go in, and they're going in having questions. But then they're told, hey, here's all the answers. Just repeat them on a test. Do we even teach kids today? I don't know about this, but do we even teach kids today how to ask questions? I think we can even be afraid of questions because it reveals that we don't know something. And we don't like it when people know that we don't know. And also, we're just in an information age where people are just like, there's so much information at our fingertips. And we're bombarded with information. And I think one of the things that I see with questions is questions can awaken curiosity. Questions can lead us in a path of discovery and even a deeper relationship with the world. Jesus asked questions all throughout Scripture. Jesus asked questions and would make points by asking questions. He invited people to dive deeper into what he was talking about. Jesus asked questions, and they were marvelous questions. The first words that we hear from Jesus was a question. He was lost in the temple. His parents lost him for 3 days. Can you imagine being Jesus' parents and you lose him for 3 days? And once they find him, he's in the temple, and this is his response in Luke chapter 2. It says this, "Why were you looking for me?" These are words of Jesus. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I mean, can you imagine? Like, if you're 12, if my son, when he was 12, asked me this question, "Why were you looking for me?" I'm like, dude, why are you asking that? Because you're my son. But Jesus, even in his question that he asks, "Didn't you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He uses this question to communicate a powerful picture of his identity, of who he is. And he belonged to God, and he was the Son of God. Another question that Jesus asks, he challenges the religious over and over again. The religious who knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, he challenged them with this question, "Haven't you read? Haven't you read?" When they talk about the Sabbath, when they talk about different regulations, or when he was trying to make a point. I love this in Matthew 7, when he's trying to make a point about judging others. He asked this question, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye?" Or even when he wanted to talk about the goodness of the Father, he asked this question, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Then he goes on and he says, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does your Father in heaven want to give good gifts to his kids?" See, Jesus asked so many questions. But he also encouraged us, his followers, to ask questions. Matthew 7, he just said, ask, seek, knock. But I love this. Look at Mark chapter 4. I love this picture because he's interacting with a crowd of people in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said this, as in Mark 4, verse 2. Said, "As he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them," and he's going to go on and share a story. And we think parables, the purpose of parables, is for Jesus to make clear, like, something of the kingdom. To make it simple. But I want you to, as we read this, just imagine you're reading this or hearing this for the first time. Jesus said this, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, we know the explanation. If you've been in church, you might know the explanation. But imagine Jesus just sharing this parable, just like I shared. And then he throws out and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Doesn't give an explanation. Doesn't give any more information. just says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But here's the thing that we see in his followers that I believe is an invitation today, to us today. And if we accept this invitation, we will see transformation in our lives. Look at verse 10. When he was all alone, Jesus was all alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you who has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. He went on then to explain the parable. And this is one of the readings this week. But here's the thing that I want to focus on. He answered their question. He went out and explained it, but he looked to them and says, the 12, with those around him, asked him about the parable. How often are you asking the Lord? How often are you going to the Lord and asking him questions? How often are you hungering and thirsting? Like we sang about this morning, how often are we hungering and thirsting for the Lord in a way where we get to see not just information about him, but we grow in an intimate relationship with him? See, questions, the questions that Jesus asked, the questions that we see him asking, was all about awakening curiosity, that deepening relationships. But also when somebody asks a question, it reveals true desire or motivation. Turn to Genesis 3, the first question that we ever see in Scripture. Genesis 3, if you have your Bible, turn over to Genesis 3. God created the world, and he put Adam and Eve in a garden, and he told them, don't eat of this tree. And one day they were tempted by the serpent, tempted by the enemy who came along and said, hey, did God really say, questioning God, did God really say, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die? He's questioning. And the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. And they ate, and all of a sudden they realized that they were naked. And in verse 8 it says this, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? You know what's interesting is God doesn't ask, like, why are you hiding? Like, it's interesting the questions that God asks. He doesn't ask, like, why are you hiding? It wasn't a question that Adam probably expected. It didn't come like with a bunch of statements. How could you do what you did? I told you not to do that. What's also interesting is, if God knows everything, why does he ask a question like this? Could he not find them? Was he bad at hide and seek? Or what does this question reveal about the desire of the Lord? He desires, the thing that I want us to hear this morning is he desires connection with us. He craves connection. This question reveals the deepest desire of God's heart. It wasn't about finding their exact location. It was about drawing them out of hiding. It wasn't about information, but it was about intimacy. This is a level 4 type question. God asking, where are you? And the result, Adam opens up his heart and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Let me ask you this question. This question, where are you? God asked, where are you? God comes looking for Adam and Eve who walked away from him and they're in hiding. They're filled with shame because sin will always fill you with shame, cause you to hide. But God comes looking and he says, where are you? Let me ask you a question about this question. What tone do you hear that in? What tone do you hear that in? The way that you communicate a question says a lot. Tone matters. I look at that question and I go back to when I was in middle school, when I was struggling academically and my parents went to parent-teacher conferences. And I lived 30 minutes away from school and they came back and their parent-teacher conference was like at 7 o'clock at night till 7:15 or whatever. They came back, it was about 8 o'clock, I was in middle school, and I put myself in bed at 7:30 because I wanted to fall asleep before they got home because I was struggling academically. And my dad comes bursting into the house and he goes, David, where are you? Is that the tone that you hear that question in?
No.
Or do you hear it differently? When you're missing somebody, when they're gone and you can't find them, or you haven't seen somebody in a long time, and they cry out the desperate plea in their heart, where are you? How we hear this question has huge implications in our lives. And the result is, will we draw near to the Lord if the tone is like, oh, where are you? Or will we distance ourselves if the tone is, where are you? A.W. Tozer says this, and I love this quote. Next slide. The most telling fact about any man or woman is not what he may say or do, but what he deep in his heart conceives or imagines God to be like. Next slide. If we were to able to know from any man or woman a complete answer to that question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we would be able to predict with certainty the spiritual future of that. What do you conceive God to be like? This morning, as we look at that question of just where are you? It's a question that God asks each one of us. It's a great question of invitation, an invitation into relationship, to walk with God. He wants to be with us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the debt that we deserve so that we can be reconciled into relationship with him, restored into relationship, that beautiful relationship that we were created to have, to walk intimately with him. But so often, we can find ourselves distracted or deceived, or we're going in so many different directions, pulled away from the one who loves us deeply, who's crying out, where are you? You will look to be satisfied in so many things, and they will all leave you empty until you are deeply satisfied in Christ. The only one who satisfies is Jesus. The only one who can sufficiently be the end-all be-all of that question, where are you, is God. As we kick off this year, as you kick off this year, there's a temptation to add a bunch of things to our life. But maybe instead of adding a bunch of things to our life, maybe it's just simply sitting and saying, God, here I am. Here I am. Like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, here I am. Here I am, send me. Here I am. I've encountered your great love. Here I am. See, the crazy thing is, even in their shame, even in their hiding, God went looking for them. And so often we can allow sin, the stuff that we did yesterday, the stuff that we did a week ago, the stuff that we did 30 years ago, we can allow that to separate us, to keep us in hiding. But this morning, hear the gentle call of the Lord saying, come out of hiding. I want to do life with you. Where are you? I want to invite Rebecca and Nathan to come up. We're going to just wrap up with this song. A song about seeking, a song about desire, a song about longing for the Lord. And there's another question that was asked as they get ready. Another question that was asked by Jesus many years later. He took his disciples into a town that was filled with idols. Filled with idols everywhere. And he looked at them in the midst of these idols, and it just was him and the 12. And he just simply asked them, he goes, what are people saying about me? And they responded and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. And he doesn't respond to any of their words. He then looks at them and he asks a level 4 type of question that gets right to the heart. And he asks them this question, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I can imagine in that moment, the disciples being like they were in school, put their heads down, don't make eye contact with the teacher. I don't want to respond. But Peter pops up and he says this. He says, you're the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later, Peter would even say, Jesus, you're my everything. Where else are we going to go? You alone have the words to eternal life. See, that question, who do you say I am? That's a question that nobody else can answer except you. Jesus looks at you in the eyes and he says, who do you say I am? And even our response to that question has huge implications for our lives. Because if we look to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you are our friend. You are our all in all. when we will find ourselves running to him over and over again. If we look at him and we say, you are our Savior, you are our Lord, we will bow at his feet and say, Jesus, lead me, guide me. This morning there's a couple questions for you to think about. Where are you? And who do you say that Jesus is? And in these questions is the great desire of the Lord. He longs to do life with you. Longs to do life with you, not apart from you. Do you long to do life with him? Is your heart today one of seeking? And even one of laying down your will, your desires for his and his alone? So I'm just going to ask these guys to sing this song a couple times. Just let this be a prayer. Is this the desire of your heart?